different things going on this afternoon. So one is, 3 o'clock is the Walk for Life, okay? So a celebration of what that ministry is doing. You get an opportunity to give. I put that post on my Facebook page personally and the church, tagged the church in it. So you could go on there if you wanted to give and be a part of that. That's going to start at 3. It's always a wonderful time. Heritage always has an awesome turnout. I mean, at times, 60, 70 people from our church have been down there. Granted, 30 of them were under the age of 10, so I don't figure their wallets had much to do with it. But you all have always been generous with your time and your money for Crossroads, and so we are very thankful for that. That is this morning. We also, on the other hand, have a family that is grieving. And from 2:30 to 4, a Blue Creek is going to be Roro's mom, her viewing, and then the funeral is at 4. So a lot of us are going to have to make a decision as to what you're going to do today, okay? So you can love one. I think it's going to be really hard to love both. We show up at the walk. You walk up at 3, take a hand, get a picture, and then leave and drive straight to Blue Creek. That might be something that some of you want to do. Nazarene Church? Dutch. Where? Dutch Road? Okay, I'm thinking of the old one. I'm sorry. So Dutch Road. So you don't have to drive nearly that far. But that is something to be on your radar, okay? So Tim was going to make these announcements, but I just wanted to help kind of navigate that with you. You know, there's two big things to choose from. We got a family that needs to be loved on while they grieve. You'll have opportunities to do that this week. Maybe we can set up a meal train or something for the Davises and Bill as they deal with the week coming. And then we've got Crossroads and that Walk for Life that we always do and everybody always enjoys, okay? So you got two opportunities this afternoon to love on and care for. Text message, phone call, whatever it is in the next day or two. Crossroads, do the walk, whatever. So there's a lot of work to be done this afternoon, okay? All right. Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. Purpose, power, and pleasure. Jesus sent in Luke chapter 10. We're going to talk about this story this morning. Another wonderful one, but it's pieced together. In my Bible, it kind of comes in three sections, so we're going to read them today. We're going to work through about half of Luke chapter 10, looking at this mission that Jesus is putting together and why. I want to start with just the main point because I don't want it to get lost and I don't want to be rushed at the end and I don't want to miss what it is. But as we read this passage together, this is what I want to give you. The greatest joy, listen to me very carefully because you're going to dodge a lot of pride if you listen and apply this. The greatest joy in the Christian life is not missing the sin or doing the thing. The greatest joy in the Christian life is not missing some sin or doing something and checking some box. The greatest joy of the Christian life is to know the Lord and to know that He knows you. There is nothing better front to back. There is nothing better front to back in this book that is filled with wonderful blessings and wonderful things and wonderful promises. There's nothing better than that. So the greatest joy in the Christian life is not to miss some sin that somebody else partakes in or to do something that you wish everybody else was doing. You know the temptation of those two things? It's the devil's temptation, pride. Pride. So Jesus is going to go through this story. He's going to give the disciples tremendous power, and they're going to go do these amazing things. Then he's going to contrast that with some evil, wicked cities, and then he's going to look at them and say, don't be so excited about what you can do that you miss the opportunity to know me. Friends, there's nothing deeper than that hope, and there's nothing more simple than that hope. So many people in life are waiting around for the next thing, the next piece, the next promotion, the next thing they can buy, the next thing they can do, the next bit of freedom. God help you, you're sitting around waiting for retirement, just can't wait, just wishing your life away. So many of these things in life come up, and the Christian life is way simpler. All the joy, all the peace, all the strength is to be found in a Savior that you know and knows you, loves you and cares for you. And if you and I will understand that, every Monday morning between now and when you meet Him will be better. You say, man, my job is horrible. I care about that, I really do, but not in this context. Let me tell you, Jesus can make it better. Waking up in the morning and knowing Him and knowing He knows you can put you in a different place no matter where you end up tomorrow. Work, school, hospital, doesn't matter. What is going on? If He is with you and that joy and that hope is filling you up, it doesn't matter your circumstances. They can't rob you of your peace, your strength, and your joy. Those promises are still there. Luke chapter 10 says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So real quick, what's happening here? Jesus says, I'm getting ready. Like his cosmic story that nobody else understands is getting ready to be fulfilled. And in preparation of that, he's going to be coming through some of these places sometimes for the last time. Some of them for the last time. Jesus is going to be working through. So what's he do first? He sends out ambassadors for him. And I love it. Instead of going 70 places or 72 places with one person, what does he do? He halves it and sends out what? Why? Some of you John Wayne, pull yourself up by your bootstraps Americans, especially you men that like to think solo is the way to go, or solo proves your manhood, or solo proves this or proves that. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus was sending out people in twos. Why? Because there is safety in two. There is care in two. There's resources in two. Here's one for you. Bad decisions lessen when there's two. At a bare minimum, you got to convince both people to do something stupid, or even worse, something evil. And even with guys, it's hard to convince two to do something stupid. It's very easy to convince one. Very easy. We would laugh when I was younger and was hanging out with some guys that were younger and doing those things. We would talk at priding them up. And you would just sit over there and just kind of work, you know, just, oh man, this, you just pride them up. And then all of a sudden, they'd end up doing something stupid. And everybody else would be giggling. You thought you could still do that? Oh, you're crazy. You're too old for that now. You prided them up, got them going. It's hard to get to, though. Somebody's always like, that's silly. You're 40. Don't do that. But Jesus is doing this. So we've seen this before. Brett's over here smirking. I know it's got to have something to do with volleyball season. He's already done this before. Who did he send a couple chapters ago? The 12, remember? He sends out the 12. He increases that. Now, why the number 70? I want to point that out to you, or 72. Number one, how many elders came to help Moses? 72. It's this number in Hebrew scripture. So there's all this wisdom that needs to be gathered up, and somebody needs to facilitate it. It's not just Moses. You remember that story? Moses' father Jethro says, hey, you're doing too much. Let it go. It's too heavy. You're wore out. You can't do it from sun up to sundown. You're dealing with everybody else's problems. This is impossible. It's foolish. Don't do it. Get some help. The other one is, if you turn to Genesis, I believe it's Genesis chapter 10, you find a table of nations, and guess what? The number's the same. And so there's all of this wisdom to be brought in. This is the number that they use, but it's also to go around the earth. Jesus is telling them already that you're going to take this good news to the nations. You're going to take this good news. Listen, unless you're Jewish here this morning, you need to be really thankful for this. Like this has application to you in 2025, right now. I'm not a Jew. Jesus at the time says you're going to take the good news to the nations. The whole world is going to hear. The Lord is looking at you and I in the future and saying, we're going to make a way for this to happen. Two by two into every town and place where he was about to go. Verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Whew. That's a hard one. Let me ask you something. If you and I start to pray like Jesus is telling us to pray, if we look out in this world that is drowning in sorrow and meaninglessness and purposeness and sin and guilt, if you and I look out over that field and we start to pray this prayer, what happens? How many people, how many laborers is Jesus going to get? How many laborers is the Father going to get? If I start praying that way, he's going to at least get how many? He's at least going to get one. Because if I start looking and really being intent on that and praying for that, how am I going to not be able to go? You say, what does that mean? Am I going to become a missionary? I don't know. Some of you parents in here, we got a lot of little babies running around here that love the Lord and are making decisions in that realm. What happens when they're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 and come up and say, I think the Lord wants me to be a missionary? Well, where are you going? I can't tell you. It's dangerous. Start praying these prayers, and they have there's a recourse there. There is something that is going to happen. But part of it is simply this. It doesn't just mean that. It means when you and I go to work, go to Walmart, go to the grocery store, go to the gas station, we are there as laborers on mission. Might have to take an extra 30 seconds or 30 minutes. When you walk in somewhere and you see, man, there's something here to be harvested. I'm supposed to be here. It might, you know, affect the rest of your day. Might make you late for something, right? You might have to call somebody or text them and say, hey, I'm going to be a couple minutes late. I got something to do. It's going to put you and I on the mission field. If you and I will pray this prayer, God at least gets one. And if we leave here with 100 and he has 100 laborers, what do you think happens to the kingdom? It grows. You are going to be used to harvest. The victory or success is assured no matter the outcome. Do you understand? You're not worried about facilitating or making somebody agree or dragging them forward or hoping they pray a prayer or all these. You're not worried about that. That's not on you. That's on him. Jesus said, I will build the church. Your job is to be faithful with the message. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. Man, you're having a hard time. Let me tell you, I went through something like that. Man, the Lord delivered me. You know, God's way will keep you safe. It will keep you comforted. It will supply your needs and your resources. Like, that's the conversations you and I need to be having with people. And I'm so thankful for so many of you. Looking at all these pictures on Facebook in the last couple weeks, there's prom and graduation and honor society and all these things. And listen, every one of you here that love the Lord have access to children that have parents that don't. Every one of you here that love the Lord have access to children whose parents don't. Laborer, you harvesting that? You loving on them kids? When they come to your house, do they land in a safe place with somebody that loves the Lord? Do they see something different out of you? Because I promise you they're paying attention. I promise you they're paying attention. They need what you had to offer. God has put you on a mission field and you didn't even recognize it. All you thought was you were spending a ton of money on food. Because these kids love being here. These boys love being here. All you thought was you were buying a pool table or a ping pong table or setting up a home theater or building that pool or whatever it is. All you thought you were doing was something like that. And the Lord said, nope, that's going to become a mission field. I need you all to think about that. If you and I start praying this way like the Lord is commanding, he will at least get one more laborer. Verse 3, go your way. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one in the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So we get into down to verse 8. You know, you and I are going into enemy territory. You just are. And if you claim to know the Lord, if you want to love him, if you want to honor him, whenever you step out that door, you're in enemy territory. Now, your home is on you. Mom, dad, your home is on you. If it's a place of chaos, if it's a place of bad influence, if it's a place where the internet needs to be shut off, YouTube needs to go away, Netflix, that kid's cell phone, whatever it is, that is on you. That is your little kingdom, and you are in charge of making it what you want. Now, to pretend anything else, I hate to say this to you because I fall into it, but to pretend anything else means I'm going to show up and give an account to King Jesus for an authority that I abdicated to someone else because I didn't want to hear him gripe or see him pout. My home, your home, is supposed to be a place of peace, but as soon as you and I step out of that, we're in enemy territory. Enemy territory. So we need to be wise to that, shrewd to that, as we navigate the road of the world that we're living in. You and I need to understand what Jesus is telling us because it's still true, even more so to this day. And listen, you don't have to leave your house. Get on your phone, and you've entered the enemy's kingdom. Pull up social media. Pull up the news. Turn the TV on and let some of this help. Listen, you all, the entertainment industry right now is filled with demonic stuff. Run from it. Don't let your kids watch it. Don't pay to see it. Don't bring it into your home. It is so thick and demonic right now, it should make your heart and your spirit heavy. I'm begging you to be mindful of those things. As we keep going, no excess weight. I love this. You're on ministry. You're going on mission. There's something to do. Jesus says don't take anything extra. Why? How much stuff do runners run with? We've seen the Boston Marathon. Most of them don't even have enough clothes on. Like, they're wearing like 0.027 ounces of fabric and running. Why? Because the goal is to finish what? Number one, the race, but number two, to what? Are they timing you or are they not timing you? They're timing you. So, water jugs and backpacks and heavy clothing and sweatshirts. Can't do that. Jesus tells them the same thing. This is an absolute exercise in faith. Why? Because for them to look at Jesus and say, well, what are we going to do about food? What are we going to do about stuff? Where are we going to stay? What happens if it gets cold? This is an exercise in faith. He is sending them on that mission, and he's looking at them and saying, you got to trust me for everything. You got to trust me for every piece. Don't take anything else because I don't want you bogged down. I don't want you running heavy. I don't want you moving slow. You've got to go. And then he gets to the point and says, don't even greet anybody else. I have already set it up for who you're going to stay with. Do you understand? That culture is different than ours. You see somebody on the road, all of a sudden they're begging you to stay with them because it's a sign of honor. That kind of hospitality is huge in that culture. And so even to greet someone else was to run the risk of being deviated off course. Jesus says, don't do it. You got a place to be. I'm going to set up everything you need when you get there. Come into that house. If a believer is there, if their peace is there, they're going to keep you. They're going to take care of you. If not, dust your feet off and go about your business. You have to trust me. And I want you moving as fast as you can go. We got stuff to do. The harvest is plentiful. You got to get around because I'm coming right behind you. And you're going to be my ambassadors. Can you imagine what happens in this process when these people show up in these villages and these little towns and they start working and say, we're not here on our behalf. King Jesus sent us here. Messiah Jesus, Jesus the Christ has sent us here. And then Jesus shows up in the coming days or weeks. It's like, this is the guy they were talking about. These normal, average human beings that weren't learned, weren't extra strong, weren't extra powerful, weren't extra rich, come in and did miraculous things, and they did it in his name. And that's him. Can you see how they're kind of priming that pump for what's to come? So that's the mission. That's what they're going on. He looks at them and says, you're going to get what you need for the day. Friends, so often in your prayer life, you need to remember that. Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. A lot of the Psalms talks about having enough shade for today, enough shade for the next 5 minutes, enough shade just to put your head under, just to relax and cool off. Sometimes that's the life you're living. Sometimes that's what you get. You get enough shade, enough strength, enough comfort for the next 5 minutes. Give us today our daily bread. You're struggling through something right now. That needs to be your prayer. Give me today what I need. Lord, I'm not worried about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble. Give me today what I need. And the Lord says, yes. Trust me. The same God that is there on Sunday will be there on Monday, and will be there on Tuesday, and will be there on Wednesday. Until you have nothing left to do here, every day you get up, your needs will be provided. Pray that way. Stop worrying about a decade from now, 20 years from now, or 30 years from now. Stop worrying about things that you can't control. Lord, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Give me today my daily bread. Put me on mission for you and run me into somebody that needs your message. Amen. And get up and get moving. Verses 5 to 8, the Lord's provision will come through him and his people. I love that. The idea of his people been brought into that. So when the disciples go and they land in these towns, there are going to be people there that are already on their team, already family. And the Lord is going to supply their needs, not only through the divine intervention of the God of the universe, but through the graces that are you and I would call the church. So sometimes you're praying for things in your life, and you know the only reason that prayer wasn't answered is because you didn't reach out to anybody. It's like, man, you had this thing going on, and you could have used some prayer, or you could have used some help, or there was a resource that was lacking, or this thing that you needed, or man, what we have found in the last couple years, you need to see a doctor. You got something going on. You need to see. It's amazing how full these facilities are and how booked they are until you know somebody. and a friend says, hang on, let me make a call. And some of you have struggled for years with things because you refuse to let anybody in close enough to be helpful. You refuse to tie into the church and partake in its graces, so you were shouldering burdens that the Lord would have gladly said, let me help with that, not through just me, but through my servant, this person, that person, and that person. There's a lot of emotional things that happen when you and I start loving each other and taking care of each other. There are a lot of things that happen for the other person. I remember reading a book a long time ago in college. Not now in college, which I'm also in on the internet, but a long time ago in college. I remember, and it said, one of the fastest ways to attach yourself to an individual, you and I would say, would be what? To do them a favor. That's what we would say. One of the greatest ways to attach yourself to another individual is to ask them to do you a favor. Because what happens is they associate a good feeling of doing a good thing with you from then on. Is that not nuts? That makes absolutely no sense. It's polar opposite. But what happens when you and I do good things for people we love and care about? It makes us feel better. And I don't mean to sound selfish with what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you the Lord has programmed us for certain things. Living in community, loving each other, and sharing these burdens is one of them. Stuck with me forever. What an idea, what a thought, because it's polar opposite to my 19-year-old stupid wisdom. Verses 5 to 8, right? We finish there. Focus, be at peace, and enjoy the mission. Focus on what you're doing. Be at peace, and I love this last part because it's something only the Lord can provide. Enjoy the mission. Enjoy what you're doing. Friend, if every day is a drudgery, you are either living in some sort of sin where God is trying to direct your path in another direction, or you are not shouldering what His sovereign will is for your life in the moment. If you hate it, and you constantly hate it, and you said, I'm not living in sin, I have not dishonored my God, I have not caused this, then what is going on? Who is in charge? Come to grips with this, because this truth hurts. The Lord is applying pressure to your life to make you more like His Son. So if you're in the middle of something and you didn't cause it, and you can't repent out of it, and yet every day the enemy is robbing you of your joy and your peace and your strength, you need to take that to the Lord. Because for whatever reason, that part of your life, this is His will for your life. We need to deal with that. And all of us are going to be there at some point in time. Every one of us are going to be in the middle of something, in the middle of that valley that we do not want to partake in. And God is going to say, my strength is sufficient for you, just like He said for Paul. And what happens is if you and I live in those moments in the joy and peace, we wake up one day and the Lord has made us more like Jesus. And then we wake up one day in front of Him and He says, listen, well done, good and faithful servant. Life was hard. You were faithful. Now let me bless you beyond your wildest dreams. That is a real thing. That is a real conversation, and it is coming. Look at verse 9 with me. Heal the sick in the city and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of Sodom than for that town. Verses 9 to 11, 11 and 12, you and I are dealing with something here that is really wild. Sodom is one of the most cursed cities in all of Scripture. You get into that story and it's hellish and horrible from start to finish. And the Lord Jesus looks at them and says, it's going to be worse for Capernaum, for Chorazin, for these other towns when they have rejected you. The judgment for rejecting me will be worse than what was poured out on Sodom. And if you need a refresher for that story, feel free to go back in Genesis and read it. That was a wicked place. All the wickedness that you and I can dream up was there. And the Lord says, it's going to be better for them on the day of judgment. That's why I'm telling you, it's not the sin that you miss that is so good about the Christian life. It's not the good things that you do that is so good about the Christian life. It is the Savior that knows you and the Savior that you know. And Jesus is going to look at them and tell them those things. Look at verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Stop right there. Tyre and Sidon were places of tremendous commerce. They were wealthy, wealthy places, and yet they would not repent. And so God destroyed them. In one of the areas, it says they won't even lay their nets out. The only thing left in Tyre and Sidon was to lay your nets out for them to dry. There would be no city, no commerce, no nothing. This majesty, this unbelievable stuff, these resources that they had built and put all their trust in, God said, I will crush it because you will not repent. And he did. So Jesus is looking at them and saying, if I had done these works, if these works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have given away all that materialism, all that stuff. They would have set it aside in sackcloth and ash. They would have repented and been broken. It reminds me of the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah? What did he do? He ran from God. What was he running from? Telling the message. Was it that he hated those people? Yes, he did hate them. Was it that he thought it was a waste of his time? Because I love this. There's the trick question. If you remember when Jonah's arguing with God, what does he tell God? I knew you were gracious and merciful, and I knew they might repent and get your grace and your mercy, and they don't deserve that. They're a wicked people. So Jonah wasn't scared for his life, and he didn't think he was wasting his time. Jonah actually knew the Lord well enough to say, you can actually save sinners. And I want to see them pay. And so he runs from God. And if you remember, God reels him right back in. Sends him where he is supposed to go. And he preaches repentance. And then the Bible says that Jonah sits up on a hill just waiting for God's judgment to pour out on that city. And what happens? The wicked Assyrians repent. The king repents. And the judgment never comes. And the one that's mad is the prophet of God. It's a fascinating story, but it is a real picture of what happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody. Sinners actually repent. These filthy, nasty people that you and I don't want to be associated with all of a sudden become brothers and sisters. And you know the most amazing part? They only needed the same grace you needed. Some of us have sinned a lot differently in our lives. Some of us have done things that to be brought out in public, to play on a screen, the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts would put us all in a corner somewhere or probably run us out for a suicidal moment with all the wickedness that has been in our hearts and in our minds. And yet the Lord is gracious enough to save you and to save me. He pours that grace and that mercy out on the most wicked of sinners. As Paul would say, as I would agree with, you and I are chief. Keep reading, we're almost done. But it will be more bearable for judgment of Tyre and Sidon than for you, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven. You shall be brought down to Hades. He's saying there's judgment coming, there's judgment coming. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, if you and I focus in on that one fact, the good of this life gets better because it's there without a trap. You know, the trap of all the good is to either be self-sufficient or be prideful. And both of those things are very, very dangerous. Walking that tightrope as a Christian is a very, very dangerous place to be. It doesn't take much until you fall off into sin. Self-sufficient or prideful. So the good things with the Lord, seeking him, are better because there's no side effects. The bad things, when you're loving and seeking the Lord, now become bearable because you know his hand is there, his presence is there, his will is there, and when it's time, they'll stop. But until then, he has a plan and a purpose for them. It's not wasted. He is molding and making in you a character like Jesus's, with a love like God's. So Jesus looks at them and says, listen, don't be excited about the sins you missed. Don't be excited about the things you've been called to do. Be excited that your names are written in my kingdom. Because in that, you get all the good and none of the bad. All the joy, all the power, all the purpose, all the peace that comes from being on mission with God, you get every bit of that without any side effect. No sin, no brokenness, no anger, no hatred, no letdown, no frustrations. They all go away because you're serving the King and on his mission. And friends, the world needs it. Your home needs it. My home needs it. Your children need it. You and I are pulling them back and letting them go one day, 18, 19, 20 years old. They're going off into the world. At a bare minimum, what we can give them is a good experience with the Christian God that we love. A good experience with the Jesus of Scripture, so that when they start to set their house up and set their home up, if it doesn't feel like ours, if there's not enough peace and not enough joy and these things that are missing, they can look back and say, man, I missed that. What was different? We love the Lord. We're going to serve him. We're going to be on his mission to do what it is he is calling us to do. The joy of seeing only the mission and the glory of Jesus' life and his kingdom. There is a joy that comes from being focused, single-minded, and thick-skinned. As they come this morning to play and we get ready to wrap up, that's my push to you. Don't miss the greatest pieces that this world has to offer, because some of the peripheral stuff, some of the side stuff, you don't feel like you have right now. Don't miss those things. Don't miss the idea that there's something for you to do, even if you feel like you're in a really weird or hard spot in life. Get up tomorrow and be that witness. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. Wake up tomorrow. You're already wearing his name. You know, it's like one of your children that go out and do something stupid with your last name. It's like, what are you doing? You have dishonored more than your own life and more than the people you are around. You have dishonored me and your grandfather and all these people that you step in. Listen, friend, you carry the name Christian. You're there as an ambassador for Jesus. You're there to do his work. Don't dishonor or discredit his name. Love him well, and he will use you mightily. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.